Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 20. Jesus has risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are risen, you are alive. I pray now you keep me out of your way and you speak to our hearts. Amen. If you were to attend a Bible study in one or two Middle Eastern countries, this reading is known for being a drama in three acts with a prologue. How it's structured. And so I want us to think about it in that context. So three acts, but first the prologue. I want you to think of your worst nightmare. The worst thing you can imagine happening to you. And then double it. Because for a group of people stood before the cross, that's what had happened. Hopes and dreams shattered. Jesus betrayed. Publicly humiliated. Beaten, tortured, condemned to the worst imaginable death. Even Roman commentators describe crucifixion as the worst possible death. Nailed to a cross, not through the palm of your hand, it wouldn't carry the weight of your body, through the wrists. But then there's a really nasty turn, because you're then nailed through the ankles. Because the way you die is actually asphyxiation. But while ever your feet are nailed there as well, it slows the death down massively, sometimes for a couple of days. It's reserved for the worst conceivable criminals and crimes. And yet here's Jesus. His life ebbing away. His mother endures the trauma of seeing her son humiliated and murdered. Then the final confirmation. There's no need to break his legs, which was what the Romans would do to speed up death, because somebody has stabbed him in the side and he's clearly dead. You can bury him now. Except that's not how it was supposed to end. To what tomb? Well, the generosity of a friend. The disciples will sort it. Well, actually, no, they won't, because the disciples have, if I can put it colloquially, done a runner. They are nowhere to be found. It's total disarray. Tomorrow is the Sabbath. The very best that can be done now is for those women who are at the foot of the cross to prepare the spices tonight and then wait. And then Saturday. Numbness, disbelief, anger, bargaining maybe, under the circumstances, fear. Will this happen to others? The final event that marks the end, death. Or does it? Act 1. Death defeated. The women go to the tomb, and in Mark's account of this, they realize that they've potentially got a problem, because a huge stone, I'm being really careful of the flowers here, I'm going to move this way, a huge stone has been rolled across the mouth of the tomb. Oh, and by the way, because of all these dodgy rumors, there's a detachment of guards as well. How on earth are we going to sort this? A violent earthquake then takes place, verse 2. And someone appears. The stone is rolled back. It's rolled away. And remember, that's not to let Jesus out. He's gone. It's to let the women see in that he's gone. And then we're told, an angel of the Lord appears, and they try and describe him. He's like lightning, he's as white as snow. Whatever else he is scary enough that a bunch of double-hard Roman guards have fallen into a complete catatonic fit and are lying all over the floor. They are terrified. We're told they shook and then fell. And the angel says to the women, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Yeah. Don't be afraid. He is risen, just as he told you he would. see where he was. He is risen. That's the first thing. He's risen. Just as he told you he would. Hello? And look at where he was. You know that's where he was. He's not there. They're dismayed. Now, it's always a good thing when people are in that sort of state to give them something to do, I find. And the angel clearly is of a similar view because he says, right, now go tell the disciples. He is risen from the dead. Go to Galilee. And then he says again, now I have told you. He's risen. He's risen from the dead. Now I've told you he's risen from the dead. He's really, really making this crystal clear as to what has happened. Jesus is alive. Now, they run away, we're told, with fear and joy. What an incredible mixture. What just happened? Now, I'm not sure, and there is no evidence for this whatsoever, so bear with me. I'm not sure at this point where the angel doesn't communicate with the risen Jesus and says, you know what, I've said you're alive, I've shown them where you were, I've told them to go to Galilee, I've told them you're alive again, I've told them three, you might want to make an appearance. I'm not sure they've got it. And let's face it, there's a track record, particularly of the disciples, of not always getting it with Jesus. I mean. And so, verse 9, yes, he really is. Jesus. It's Jesus. He's alive. And they worship him. They fall at his feet and they worship him. And you know, that's the first example of exactly what we've just spent 20 minutes doing. Worshipping the risen Jesus. It's amazing. Don't be afraid. Go to Galilee. Act 1, death defeated. Jesus is alive. Amen? Just checking. Act 2. Let's call it the spin. Now the guards have recovered. They go back to the chief priests. You notice they don't go back to the Roman officer. See, in the Roman army, falling asleep on duty has significant consequences. Death. You don't do it. And the chief priests now have a choice. They can now decide how to respond to what's happened. How do we play this? Where they choose to spin a lie. Now, the media today refers to this as an alternative narrative. It's a very alternative narrative. It's a lie. The soldiers are given money. The Greek word that's used there is a sufficiency of money. It's a huge amount of money. It's going to have to be, isn't it? There are huge consequences. Verse 13, they brief the soldiers. So this is what I need you to do. Tell your officers that the disciples stole the body while you all slept. Right. There's a slight logistic problem to that, isn't there? I mean, think about it. Whatever the guard detachment was, these are big, double-hard Roman soldiers who were part of a crucifixion squad. They were the nasty brigade. So the expectation is they will go back and say, you know what, boss, bit of an issue. We all fell asleep. And by the way, this scared bunch of disciples rock up, move a huge stone, take the body, walk away, and we just slept through it. What I love is verse 14, when the chief priests say, and if there's a problem, don't worry about it, we'll back you up. Yeah. About 0% of success on that one, isn't there? Bribe taken. Story spun. But the problem is, as the text tells us, that story circulated. And it continued to circulate, particularly among the Jewish community. And 23 years later, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is dealing with those who are still falling for the spin. Now, these are the people who, for whatever reason, have not experienced the risen Jesus. You see, you and I know, when you've met Jesus, you've met Jesus. You know. The first time that happened to me, it changed my life forever. So Paul spells it out. He goes through a list of people who've seen him. Peter, the disciples, 500 other people, some of whom have died, he said, but still alive. Some are still alive. James, the apostles, presumably the wider group. And then there's those who are in the gospel appearances, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Joanna, Salome. The two on the Emmaus Road. Now, back of an envelope calculation, you're starting to push into 500, 600 people. They touched Jesus. They had embraced him. They'd eaten with him. They had seen him eat. And Paul ends it by saying, if Jesus is not raised, our preaching is a waste of time. We should just go home. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. It's all about Jesus. Act 3, the end of the reading, it's all about Jesus. So the disciples go to Galilee. They, like the women, worship Jesus. Some were still a bit unsure. This is all pretty awesome. It's taking a while for it to land. That's fine. That can happen to all of us. And then Jesus speaks to them. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, if all authority in heaven and all authority on earth has been given to Jesus, that's quite a lot of authority, generally speaking. Yeah? He's got the lot. And with that, this is what I need you to go and do. I need you to go and make disciples. And we're sat here because they did that. We're sat here because they did that. Go and make disciples. Our job is sharing Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. Teach them, he says, to obey the things I've taught you. Be like Jesus. And, he says, I will be with you always until the end of the age, until the end of time, depends which translation you want to use. So that's now. He's here. He's alive. So let's finish. As I was preparing this, I was in touch with a very dear clergy friend who died very suddenly a couple of weeks ago. John was a very highly educated health professional. He was a self-supporting minister like me. A man of immense spiritual wisdom. He had a huge compassion for the lost, a huge compassion for those who didn't know Jesus. And one day we were sat at a place called the Rainbow Centre, which was kind of a drop-in centre, and John had been talking to a young man who was deeply, deeply disturbed. And he was just sharing compassion and love and Jesus with him. And afterwards, somebody had been with us, said to John, "Wow, I wish I could be more like you." And John smiled, and he said, "Not like me. Let's just all be more like Jesus." See, it really is all about Jesus. It's just over 30 years ago that I first became a police chaplain. And I had the terrible habit of picking my radio up, putting my stab vest on, and just jumping in the first car that only had one person in it, which was a terrible shock for whoever they were. Generally speaking, the first chaplain leaping in with you is not always what you want. And occasionally they made that clear. Anyway, I'm in the car now. What can you do about it? And inevitably, the next thing that's said is, "You're not going to talk to me about church, are you?" "No." "What? No. You're not?" "No, I'm not. I'm not going to talk to you about church. I promise I'm not going to talk to you about church." Generally speaking, it's a 10-hour shift. And by about half time, usually, the next thing that's happening is, "So, Cal, what's it about then?" It's about one individual. It's about Jesus. It's not about church. And, you know, hear very carefully what I'm saying. The church at large, internationally, historically, does not have a great press. Jesus has an amazing press. And the number of conversations just about Jesus were lovely. Today we rejoice. Jesus died on the cross. He is alive. He's resurrected. He's with us. It's now. It's for real. It's today. And Jesus wants you and I to be more like him. He wants to be part of our lives. That's what he really wants. Now, being a Christian is not a passport to an easy life. We share all that Jesus was, the pain, the suffering, the frustration, as well as the joy, all together. But when Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was to come, he said this to them, and for the record, Sam and I have not spoken. "I've told you these things," Jesus said, "so you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart." You remember the response? "I have overcome the world." Now tonight, you may, I know some of you, I don't know all of you. You may know Jesus. Jesus may be the center of your life. It may be that you want to learn more about Jesus. It may be that you've suffered from some of that spin that's caused you to grow a bit cold. Whatever that might be, if you want to know Jesus for the first time today, it's a great day to do it. Or just renew your passion for him. Then there'll be an opportunity. There's communion. There'll be prayer after that. There's an opportunity for you to do that tonight.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.